I want to continue on with this subject of functional families. We talked for some time about the fact that God intends for a man to be the leader of his home, a husband and a father. We talked about what that looked like and what that involved. And then we talked about the fact that the Lord has called for the woman to be the help meet for him as a wife and a mother. And we talked at some length about what that would look like and what that would involve. And I believe that those are two foundational components to a properly functioning home. I'm going to just submit something to you, that God is a God of order. And in everything that God instituted, He gave it order. God instituted the home in the Garden of Eden, and there He gave order to the home, and there is order found in the epistles concerning the home and what that would look like, how that it would properly function. You remember this morning we talked about Jesus is Lord. He's the creator of all that is. And being the creator of all that is, He knows how it's wired together and how it's all supposed to work. I remember one day I had a buddy do some work on my car, and I got that car back. And, every time I hit the gas, the thing would backfire and spit and sputter. And I thought, man, something's terrible wrong with my car. It's going to blow up on me. And smoke and noise. And I pop, 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 and everybody's ducking, running for cover. They think that they're under fire when I'm driving down the road, I thought, this car, I'm having a major problem with my car. And I was so in distress. Brother Hilmer, you know what car trouble's like? And, man, that's no fun, is it? And I was about to have a coronary. I thought, man, I can't afford this. I just had it fixed, and now the thing's not working. And so I took that car to another buddy who knew a little something about cars, and he said, all right, crank the thing up. And it was pop, 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 and smoke and noise everywhere, and it was backfiring. And the guy raised the hood up, and he said, okay, shut her down. So I shut her down, and he looked at that thing a minute, and he went, okay, now turn it on. And you know what? I had those spark plugs plugged in the wrong order. You ever done that, Brother RJ? He's back there nodding. He knows what I'm talking about. That'll do it every time, won't it? You're firing that thing out of order, you're going to be in trouble. I didn't have them plugged in the right order. And if you don't get those spark plugs plugged in the right, I'm not a mechanic, but I learned a lesson about auto mechanics that day. If you don't plug them in the right order, you know what? You're going to wake up the whole neighborhood. Right? And I'm going to tell you this, if you don't have your life ordered by God, it's just going to be a big mess. And the fights coming out of your house are going to wake up the neighborhood. Some of you know exactly what I'm talking about. You don't want me to interview your neighbors, do you? Thinking about it. But anyhow, I think it is important for us to understand that God wants it to work that way. For example, the greatest commandment ever given in the law is what? Love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, and strength, and love your neighbors yourself. Now, that is a summation of the Ten Commandments, right? How many of you that know the Bible a little bit know that that's true? Okay, good. Okay. The Ten Commandments are divided up into two parts. The first four commandments being our relationship with God. Okay? The next six commandments being our relationship to our fellow man. So, it begins with number one. Thou shalt have no other gods before me. Let me say this to you. You get number one out of place, every other commandment is going to be out of order. You take God out of His rightful place in your life, nothing is going to be in its right spot. You know what I'm talking about? Now, folks, I want us to look from God's Word and recognize the fact that God placed order in the home. He set a husband to be the leader of the home, to be the leader not just in giving orders, but to be the leader in loving and giving. Because the Bible says In Ephesians 5:26, husbands love your wives. 25 and 6, husbands love your wives. Even as Christ also hath loved the church and gave himself for it, that he might sanctify and cleanse it with the washing of the water of the word. And so I want us to recognize the fact that the Lord took a bride that wasn't perfect, and he loved her and gave himself for her, and he was leading her from where she was to where he intended for her to be, so that he might present her to himself. Not so that she would clean herself up and present herself unto him, but so that he might present her to himself, a glorious church, not having spot or wrinkle or any such thing, but that it should be holy and without blemish. And so we recognize that God set that in order. And he caused that the wife would come alongside and be a help and a support to him. And you have heard it said that when God created woman, he took her from the side of man, not from his foot, so that she could lord over him, or that he would lord over her, and not from his head that she would lord over him, but from his side that they would together be companions in serving the Lord. And I want to just say that when folks get married, two believers get married. By the way, God forbids a believer to marry a non-believer. God forbids that. The Bible is very clear, very explicit in that matter. And you could say, pray for us, we're going to get married. Folks, look, you want me to pray that God's going to bless your willful disobedience? That's like me saying, hey, I'm going to go down here to the Bank of America and stick them up. And pray for me that it goes well. Do you know what I say? What are you smoking, preacher? Right? But, you know, I have people all the time, and they're like, they're totally in rebellion to the revealed will of God for their life, and they're wanting to ask for God's blessing on it. Is the Lord disposed to bless sin? Some of you are thinking about it. Not really sure, Pastor. You know, the Lord is not disposed to bless sin, is he? No. The Lord wants to bless when we determine in our hearts that we'll do righteously. He wants to add his blessing to that. And so, we talked here about the fact that the woman is to be the help, to come alongside. But, you know, you throw kids in the mix, and it can be a real blessing. Right? Because isn't that what the Bible says? Lo, children are an heritage of the Lord, and the fruit of the womb is His reward. Dorinda sent me a text message the other day. She heard a radio preacher that said, the man that has 6 children is more content than the man that has $6 million. I'm living testimony of that. Do you know why I said that? He said the man that has $6 million wants more. And I say, amen, you know. So look, you throw kids in the mix, and man, it changes the whole dynamic, doesn't it? Sometimes people get married and they think, okay, we got this whole thing going on, you know. We're laboring together and serving the Lord, and we're trying to do this thing the right way. And then you bring a child into the equation, and it's such a blessing when all hell breaks loose, you know. Because, you know, I'm not getting up tonight, you get up tonight, you know. It's your big idea to have kids. I thought we should wait till we could afford to have kids. And now we can't afford to even be married, much less have kids also on top of that, you know. And you start fighting. It's like, you know, I think the baby's poopy. You get up and go, you know. No, it's your turn, you know. And right from the very beginning, you know, it can be such a blessing, right? Yeah. I'm making light, you know. I wouldn't trade any one of my kids for anything in the world. Except money. But I'm teasing. I wouldn't either. But look, but they cost money. You know, don't let anybody tell you that 8 people can live as cheaply as 2. Because I found it's not the truth. Okay. We should try that, you know. We could try not feeding them, see how that works out. Listen, I think sometimes we need to laugh a little bit because, honestly, folks, there are a lot of times when people get married, they think, I've got this all handled. And children are a blessing. And I think that God wants for us to raise up a godly heritage. What hope do the future generations have if there are no Christians in that generation to be the light of the world and the salt of the earth? What hope do they have? They don't have any hope. So you know what we have a responsibility to do? To bring children into the world that are going to love and honor God, to teach them to serve Him, to pour the truth into those young people, and to cultivate a heart of service within them and a passion for souls so that they can make a difference for the next generations. Folks, that stuff doesn't just happen all by itself. We have lived in an age of social experimentation where the television and the computer and the Game Boy has been the babysitter, and it has not worked out well. We got more young people on the streets of our city joining gangs than joining churches. And I believe it's because of a terrible dereliction of duty upon the parts of mothers and fathers who ought to stand up and teach their young people to live an honorable life. And yet, my friend, I believe that the reason why it's not happening is because they don't even know what an honorable life looks like, because they haven't immersed themselves in thus saith the Lord to know what to communicate to their children. For example, today in my Sunday school class, we had a good time. It was a lively class. Sometimes they get really lively. And sometimes I have to try to rein them in. You know, it's like, folks, I do have a lesson that I want to teach here, you know. And we just get so excited about it. You know, we're sharing and it just keeps going on and on. And but we had a good time today. But, you know, we're talking about the fact that sometimes in our homes, we do not create an environment for the truth to prevail. You know why? We tell the kids, bless God, I'm going to beat you within an inch of your life if I find out you did that. Now you tell me the truth. Right? Way to go. You know what we're doing? We're imposing an atmosphere on our home that doesn't let the truth prevail. Now, you know, a lot of times I hear Linda talking to the kids, you know, and say, now listen, this is going to go way easier on you if we just get the truth out on the table right now. Okay? Now, it doesn't mean there aren't consequences, but the consequences will be far less if we just all decide to tell the truth here. Right? You know, we're trying to encourage the truth being told at home. But, you know, I found that there are men, and we talked about this, there are men that are scared to tell the truth to their wives. They don't want to tell them, you know, I went out for a hamburger with the boys and, you know, spent $20 down at, you know, Fuddruckers after work or something and came home late because he was tired of goulash and he knew they couldn't afford it, but he didn't want to go home and, you know, the house would be dirty and the kids would be all running around like wild Indians. And you know, the thing is, you know, he didn't want to tell her the truth. So it's like, man, you know, I had to take the truck in to get the oil changed, you know, and you know, had to check the timing on. And we make something up, you know, the inverted, you know, converter, you know, that goes to the manifold switch that, you know, touches the housing on the side over by the pump. You know, it was making a noise. I had to get it looked at for a minute. No, you didn't. Right? You just made that up. You know why? Because you were scared that if you went home and said, honey, I'm sorry, I went out to eat with the boys after work, that she would skin your hide, right? With a butter knife. Right? And if she didn't do that, she'd give you the silent treatment for 3 days. You know? And so, do you know what we're going to do? We've decided that it's easier for us to just hedge on the truth sometimes because we don't want to have to put up with all the hell that's going to come beside telling it. Right? There's way too many people nodding in the affirmative here. I think I'm touching on a point, Ann Arlene, that we need to talk about for me. Listen, folks, I want for my children to tell the truth. Do you? But we orient them to a life of deceitfulness by creating a spirit within our home that says, I'm mad at you if you don't tell me the truth, and I'm really ticked off when you do. You didn't hear me, did you? I'm mad at you when you don't tell me the truth because you're a stinking liar, but if I find out you're telling me the truth, I'm not going to be happy about that either. Sound like maybe where you grew up? Huh? You know, folks, I want to have a relationship with Linda and my kids that allows for us to be truthful with each other. Where we can talk about things without World War III breaking loose. Right? Where we can all maintain our composure. Nothing gets broke that way. Right? Keep the testimony in the neighborhood. Right? But sometimes what happens is we don't allow the truth to be told. And because we squelch the truth by our attitudes, we raise a generation of deceivers who think that it's easier to go along lying. Now, can I tell you something? Honestly, honesty is the best policy. Always. It is. It saves you a world of grief. But do you know what? We deal with young people all the time who are habitual liars, who lie when the truth would be better. I mean, honestly, it would be way better for them and everybody else if they just told the truth. But they concoct stories because they just adopted a dishonest lifestyle because they've grown up in a place where they're constantly thinking, if I tell them what's true here, I'm gonna get it. Right? It begins with mom and dad. And let me say that just as much, ladies, as is in your heart to feel secure in a relationship. Okay? Now, nobody wants to feel insecure in a relationship. Anybody in here like feeling insecure in your relationships? I know when I was dating Linda, I always wanted to know if she loved me, you know? I was kind of laying around with the flowers. She loves me. She loves me not. She loves me. She loves me not. You know, and if it was like she loves me not, then, you know, and then I'm going to take the mower to every dandelion and flower in the yard. But the point is, I wanted to know it in my heart, you know, and I wanted to feel secure in that. And just as much as you want to feel secure in that relationship that you have together, your children derive their security first by the strength of the relationship that mom and dad have. That gives them a footing, a foundation. It's no wonder that we're having the kinds of issues in our culture that we are, because 60% of children are being raised in single-parent homes. Now, that doesn't even count the numbers of them that have seen the havoc of divorce wreaked in their hearts. But there's no security there. Your kids that go to school know more kids whose parents have split up than they do whose parents have stayed together. Okay? And there's a big percentage of them living with a step-parent or the live-in boyfriend or girlfriend. There's no security in that. And so these kids are fraught with insecurity. And if they see the stepdad or the live-in boyfriend giving mom a hard time, the only way that they know how to address that is by acting out, hoping that maybe it will divert the anger off of their mother and onto them for a minute. It's a defense mechanism that's built into the heart of these young people. And it's spawned by insecurity in the relationship that ought to be foundational. I see kids whose parents are married together. And kids who have been normal and well-adjusted at the age of 9, 10, 11, and 12, they begin soiling themselves. They begin becoming bedwetters. And it's not because of an inherent physiological problem. It's because of emotional distress that is imposed upon them because of the breakdown between mama and daddy. And I dealt with a family that has long since been gone from our church, but they came in and had an 11-year-old that started soiling himself at school. And he was going through all kinds of stages of embarrassment and upheaval, and he'd become a bedwetter at the age of 11, and he'd overcome it years before as a toddler. And as we began to do a little more checking and probing into that situation, that home was a little bit of hell on earth. And that boy was doing the only thing that he instinctively felt like he could do to try to get some of the attention that mom and dad were focusing in and the energy they were focusing in on fighting one another by diverting it into some concern about him. Hoping that maybe it would mitigate the anger that existed between mom and dad. And we got kids who are carrying mountains of guilt on their shoulders, thinking that somehow they caused the breakup of a home. Folks, if mom and dad decide they're going to break up, listen, be big, be adult about it, but don't put a burden of guilt on the shoulders of these children. God didn't manufacture them to carry it. I'm just saying, folks, that if mom and dad don't have their act together, then don't expect that kids are going to have these emotionally wonderful experiences and they're just going to come up and be National Honor Society and go off to an Ivy League school with a scholarship and everything is going to be goodness and light. I talked to a woman today. And I'm just telling you, she has heartache about the fact that she has a son that she loves so much, but he's so far away from the Lord. And he's got a lot of money, and he's got a lot of affluence and esteem. If I called his name, some of you would know it. But what I'm saying today is this, that success as a parent isn't raising a kid drug-free with a good job, a college degree, and a nice house. That's not success if he doesn't know the Lord or she doesn't know the Lord. What have we imparted to them that is of any eternal value? What's going to last? What's going to matter, really? Folks, we just had Rachel and Chase come out, and I'm glad Chase is working at pounding on finishing his education there at West Coast Baptist College, and he feels like maybe the Lord's leading him to be a police officer. Okay, let me tell you something. Not for a million years would I push that kid to be a preacher. Not because it's a dishonorable profession, not because he's not apt to do it, but because I want him to pursue the will of God for his life. And if that's to be the best, L.A. County Sheriff officer that he could possibly be, then blessed be God, I'm going to encourage and support that, and I'm going to let him know that, man, I'm going to pray for him every day. I'm going to pray for Rachel every day and every night that God would protect that young man who's out there patrolling those streets and things like that. But folks, listen, somehow we've got it in our minds that fulfilling the American dream is success as parents for our kids. And we start living vicariously through them, trying to help them become, world-class athletes that we never were and always wanted to be because we had to get a job at 14 and help pay the bills at home. Or because, we want them to, have some big career doing this or doing that we never had because we were repressed and we had to play mom at the age of 12 because we had a derelict mother. And so now that we have a chance with our daughter, we push them to do things that they don't even want to do. And what we need to do is instill within their hearts a passion for God. And the first and most basic component of parenting a functional Christian home is to lead your children to saving faith in Jesus Christ, to teach them about Jesus. I'm glad, as I mentioned this morning, as I was walking down the hallway, I heard the noise from the bathroom, and one of my children said, "Hey, Dad, Jesus is God." You know, I'm just so thrilled that a five-year-old heart could embrace that profound truth. And it sometimes just takes childlike faith. Sometimes we get so educated that we try to confuse the simplicity of the gospel. We don't need to confuse it. The Lord made it so simple that even a child could embrace it. And the Lord Jesus said, "Except ye come as a little child, ye shall in no wise enter the kingdom of heaven." He said, "Suffer the little children to come unto me and forbid them not, for of such is the kingdom of heaven." And let me say to you that I may have children who make many decisions for Christ, and that's okay. You know why? As long as they're coming to Jesus, as long as they're coming to Jesus, as long as they're wanting a relationship with Jesus. And yet I see parent after parent who, when their kids want to raise their hand, they want to come forward to get saved. You know what the parents say? "You did that last year." "Oh, no, you did that in VBS 3 years ago. Don't you remember?" Well, obviously they don't, or they wouldn't be raising their hand right now. Obviously that didn't make a profound enough imprint on their life that they need to get some security in their heart. And you know what? The reason why you put the rein on your kids from coming forward and making that decision is not because you think they made a sincere decision 3 years ago. It's because you're too proud as a parent to admit that maybe you've got a child living at your house that isn't saved. Listen, I'm not going to let my personal pride send any one of my six kids to hell. And neither should you want that. And so, look, my sister Elizabeth is brilliant. I'm telling you, some of you met her at the Christian Education Clinic last March. A lot of people said she kind of looks like Sarah Palin. And she has her master's degree in education from Colorado Christian University. And she's a teacher's teacher. And she's gone all over the country teaching teachers educational concepts. And she's a principal of a charter school. And I just believe that my sister is kind of like my wife. Just has an aptitude for all kinds of things, kind of like my mother. And I'm going to tell you something. That I think that she could do everything, including and up to running the country. But I'm going to tell you something. The most important component of education, in her view, is teaching children who God is and how that they can have a relationship with Him. It's not about raising all these highly educated kids that think they're smarter than God. The other day I was talking to a lady who said, "Pray for my daughter-in-law. She just won't get saved." She said, she's a self-professed atheist. I said, "Don't tell me she's got a master's degree." I didn't know. I said, "I bet she has a master's degree, doesn't she?" She said, "Yes, she does. In philosophy." I said, "Yes." That's not to say educated people can't get saved. But you know, sometimes people get to the point where they think, "This is too good to be true. It can't be this simple." And so they think, unless it's complex, unless it's something that only an educated mind could take a hold of, then they don't want any part of that because they believe that religion is for the weak of society as a crutch so that they can get around life with something to lean on. I just want us to understand that we have a duty and a responsibility as parents to raise children up in the nurture and admonition of the Lord, as the Bible teaches us in Ephesians. And the Bible says, "Husbands, love your wives and be not bitter against them." And the very next verse is, "Children, obey your parents in all things." Now, I'm just going to submit to you that if you have a poor relationship, mom and dad, before you start getting down on the kids, you better take some personal inventory. before you're on them about memorizing their verses. When was the last time you memorized one? Huh? Big shot? I'm so burdened about our homes, I can't even begin to express it to you. If you're in my Sunday school class today, I want to jump out of my skin. I just am passionate about us getting our homes to a place where we love and honor God in word and thought and in deed. And we don't. I believe that God wants in a functional family for children to love and honor their mama and daddy. But you know, in their minds, they think, I'll love them and honor them if they're honorable. But they need to be led to obey God, not on the basis of what mom and dad are doing, but on the basis of thus saith the Lord. Do you know what? I'm sure that there are things that my parents might have done when I was growing up that I didn't like. But that didn't give me a dispensation to be dishonorable. I know that I've been dishonorable, and yet that still doesn't give my children a dispensation to be dishonoring to their father. God commanded them, honor your father. That's a command that God gave, not do it if he's honorable. One of the great illustrations in the Bible that we have is David when he's being pursued by King Saul. Saul epitomized dishonor. Saul epitomized impetuousness and anger. If anybody had anger issues, Saul had anger issues. He needed to go to anger management over and over again, right? He didn't get put in timeout near enough when he was growing up. But even though David was loving and serving King Saul, Saul was continually trying to murder him. And even when David had a chance to take him out, two times, you know what he said? I'm not going to do it. I'm not going to put forth my hand against God's anointed. God's commanded me to love and honor this king. And that's exactly what I'm going to do. In the meanwhile, I'm going to skedaddle so he doesn't kill me. But I'm not going to be dishonorable to him. And the one time he did do something, he cut off a piece of his skirt. I didn't know men wore skirts till I read the Bible. But anyway, that was outer garment, you know. And he cut off a portion of that. And you know what? He was so humiliated about it, he asked Saul's forgiveness. He asked the man that was trying to kill him, would you forgive me for cutting off a little portion of your garment? Because he realized that even though that man might have been behaving himself dishonorably, it didn't give him a dispensation to treat him dishonorably. So the Bible doesn't give you a big exception. You know, honor your father and mother if you think that they're honorable. Right? Linda grew up in an Asian culture. You know what they do? They honor their parents. And in some cases, I've known people that were terribly abused by their parents, but they refused to ever say one word against them because it was bred into them to be honorable towards their parents. I'm not talking about where they needed to, you know, report something to the authorities. I'm just talking about where the parents didn't even act very loving towards them. And yet they chose to honor that parent. Do you know what I believe? You reap what you sow. You want to have kids that honor you? Honor your folks. Honor the leadership and the authority that God's placed in your life and be a leader by example. Amen. We're going to talk about this a little more. We got communion, but we got a good start back down this road on functional families. And I don't know where it may end, but we're going to talk another week or two about what a functional family may look like. But I hope what I'm doing is planting some thoughts in your hearts that will stir up some discussion, that will bear some fruit, and that will help you to have a home that would honor the Lord. Now, let me ask you a question. How many in the room tonight would say, Pastor, I heard something tonight that I probably needed to hear? Okay. Now, whatever it was that you think you might have needed to hear, Don't let it be lost on tacos and enchiladas. Okay. File that away and bring it back up when God wants you to use it. Okay.